Take your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians 7. I'm going to read a couple verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because Paul picks up on some things that he was discussing over in chapter 2. Here in chapter 7. And so while you're turning there, you can listen, or if you've already arrived at the passage, it says, verse 9, "For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Then verse 12, pay particular attention to this verse. "Furthermore, when I came," actually the next verse is the one, "but when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord," and here's the verse, verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." Now here in chapter 7, he talks about how Titus came to him. And we'll begin reading in verse number 2. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." He says, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." Remember, he said in chapter 2, verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother." Then he says here, verse number 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So here we have Paul, verse number 2, describes his interaction with the people at Corinth, and then he pleads for them to receive us, to make room for us. Here Paul had a great ministry with the Corinthian believers. But that ministry that he had with the Corinthian believers, that close ministry that he had with them, required what? Well, required boldness of speech. And there were things that he had to communicate with them about certain behavior, certain things, certain problems, if we can put it that way, that needed to be corrected. And you know, whenever those types of things come about, people can what? Well, people can react to you seeking to deal with the problems at hand. And so he implores them to receive us. And then he says, verse number 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you." Paul was open with them. But then he also says, "Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." I think in this passage we can see some characteristics of Paul, which we've looked at before, but characteristics of Paul's ministry here with the Corinthian believers. Notice, first of all, how he said, notice his careful actions. He says, "We have wronged no man." So he's imploring them to receive them, to make room for them. And he says, "We have wronged no man." In other words, there was no injustice that Paul had done in his ministry with those people. There was no injustice in his treatment of this problem that needed to be dealt with in the church. Now, some may have accused Paul of being harsh, but Paul said, "We have wronged no man. There has been no injustice that has been done." You know, being fair is not always what, is not necessarily what people perceive to be fair, but what is God's standard of fairness. You know, sometimes people can have their perception of what is fair, of what is justice. But the only real standard of what is truly fair or what is truly just is the Word of God. You know, think back to the parable that Christ gave of the men that came to work. And at the beginning of the day, you know, he said, all right, you're going to receive a penny. You're going to receive a day's wage for working. And then throughout the day, he gathered, you know, there were more laborers gathered, and they all received the same wage. You know, imagine if somebody came up and they needed some laborers for the day. So they found somebody and they said, all right, I'm going to give you $100 for working today. And they said, sure, that's fine. I'll work for you today. So they work hard. Maybe it's a warm day out, and they're sweating away. Well, a couple hours later, some more people show up to help. And, you know, each person, you know, the people out there don't know it, but the man said, all right, I'll give you $100 for working. You know, I need some more people. I'll give you $100 for working. You know, and then at the end of the day, he goes to pay everyone, and the people that started to work last get their pay, $100. Well, by the time you get to the end, the other people are going to be thinking, I should be getting more, what? More than $100, right? But what? Our standard of what we think is fair in our minds, I mean, they all agreed to the $100, didn't they? And now all of a sudden they think what? Well, that's not fair. And so we have to understand that our standard of fairness, what we perceive to be fair, is not what is always fair. And so we have to go by the standard of God's Word. You know, sometimes dealing with a problem, and Paul had to what? Deal with problems. And people might have thought, oh, you know, he's not being fair. You know, that's kind of the classic thing that's, you know, you're not being fair. Well, we need to make sure that our fairness is determined by God's Word. You know, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, here's an instance of somebody serving injustice to somebody else. In 2 Chronicles chapter 24, you have Joash, the king, and he had been brought up with Jehoiada, the priest. Well, Jehoiada dies, and his son takes over as the prophet. Well, it says in verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king, in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. And here you have an example of what? Injustice. Here was a man whose life, the sparing of his life, was because Jehoiada had what? Jehoiada's wife had rescued Joash, and they had what? They had brought him up. Joash's success as a king was because of who? Jehoiada. And yet, Jehoiada dies and Zechariah comes and tells him that he's doing wrong. And what does he do? Let's get rid of this guy. And what was even worse, not only was it wrong that he got rid of him, but it was also wrong because he what? He didn't remember the kindness that was done to him by his father. You know, sometimes we are not always as just as we think we are. You know, in American society, everything is about here and about now. And you think of, you know, the old times, so to speak, old-fashioned way of doing things was what? You know, your dad was, you know, kind to me. I'm going to be what? You know, maybe I'll be kind to your dad's son because there's no maybe longer the opportunity to be kind to your dad. And, you know, there was a system of justice that's what really a biblical system of justice. And Paul, in his dealings with the Corinthians, was what? Was just. There was a fairness. There was an equitable relationship that he had with the Corinthian believers. And really, what was the proper response of the Corinthian believers to that equitable relationship that Paul had with them? Well, the proper response was to what? To receive him. But yet, many times, what happens in people's lives? What were the Corinthians struggling with? They were struggling with what? Opening their hearts up to Paul. In chapter 6, we looked at how Paul had his mouth opened up to them. His heart was enlarged. Verse 11 of chapter 6. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you. Our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. And then he says in verse 13, be ye also enlarged. So there was a response that the Corinthians ought to have had to the Apostle Paul's ministry to them. And that was to open up their hearts to him. And he had opened up his heart to them, and now there was a response that ought to have taken place in their lives. And that was to open themselves up to that ministry. You know, many times you can see in ministries where the people that receive the most, many times those people, what? Well, they also forsake the most. But that's not the way it should be. There should be an opening up. But we see here Paul and his just actions. There was no injustice. Although maybe some people thought he was being unjust, he was not. Then he says, we have corrupted no man. The idea here is of bringing one into a worse state or condition. There was nothing Paul did in his life that morally corrupted the people at Corinth. Nothing. And Barnes pointed out two areas that this could have happened in: what he taught and how he lived. His example. There was no moral corruption in what he taught and also in how he lived his life. There was nothing. We have corrupted, it says, no man. You know, I wonder tonight, is your life, could you say that about your life? My life has corrupted no man. My life has brought no individual into a worse spiritual condition. Now, that's a pretty high standard. Paul said, receive us. We have done no injustice. We have corrupted. There has not been one person that we have corrupted. Every single person that we have come in contact with by example, by our teaching, has what? Has encouraged them to go to a higher plane spiritually. There was nothing about the Apostle Paul's ministry that what? That brought people down to a lower standard. You know, I wonder in your life tonight, what is your life doing? Could you go to others and say, hey, receive me? You know, are you going to be able to go to college someday and say, receive me into this college? Look at the example that I've had. You know, I have not brought anybody down morally. I've always encouraged people to a higher plane. You know, or receive me into this Christian school because I am bringing people into a higher plane spiritually. Or, you know, maybe you want somebody, and you know, you want to go over to a friend's house. Could you say to that parent, receive me into your house? I have corrupted no man. You know, could you say that, young person, tonight? You know, I wonder in the job place to your employer, you know, I have corrupted no man. There is no corruption. There is no injustice. There is no bringing anyone into a worse state or condition. You know, if somebody was hiring somebody tonight, and maybe it was they were hiring a top executive in a company. You know, do you think they would want to hire somebody as a top executive that has just every company that this person has been an executive has gone bankrupt? You know, or every person that this, you know, person has become, you know, president of has just had big problems? Well, I don't think so. You know, and young person, you know, if somebody says, you know, I don't want you being, you know, I don't want that person hanging around my son or my daughter. Well, you know, we wouldn't want somebody taking over a company that's going to bring it down. You know, you have these companies takeovers, and all of a sudden there's this little company that was doing great, and then you get this big company that takes it over, and it just goes down the tubes. And, you know, sometimes spiritually we need to be careful that what? We could live up to this example of we have corrupted no man. You know, what kind of an example? What is not only what kind of example are you, but what kind of teaching? The principles that you are living by in your life. The principles, parents, that you are teaching to your young people. Is that bringing them to the standard of God's Word? Or is it corrupting them in their lives? Now, how is your life impacting others? You know, if you were going to, for some reason, you know, you had to move to a different area or something, you know, and you had to stand before another church, could you say, you know, I have corrupted no man? You know, do you think that church is going to want somebody in that church that's going to create problems, bring people down spiritually? You know, in each one of us, what a standard that is. We have corrupted no man. We have not brought anyone into a worse state or condition. You know, the old example of you get one bad apple in that bunch of apples, or you get one bad pear in that bunch of pears. You know, or you get one bad tomato, rotten tomato. What does it do? It corrupts that which is around it. Now, even if it was still a good fruit, you know, but you got that rotten tomato and it's dripping down that, you know, stench of that rotten tomato on that good one. You know, you pick it up and you smell that good tomato and what does it smell like? That rotten tomato has the stench of it on it. You know, what kind of stench, what kind of smell? Is it one that is of a sweet savor or is it a stench? We have corrupted no man. Then it says we have defrauded no man. Defraud would be to seek unlawful gain. You know, are you trying to get something from others or are you trying to give? You know, one that's concerned about giving is not going to have to worry about what? Unlawful gain. You know, you're one that wants to give. You're one that wants to help others. You're not going to have to worry about defrauding other people. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. So that he can what? So that he can give to him that what? To him that need. You know, when we are diligent in our business, and we're not doing it to build up ourselves, but we want to have to give to him that needeth. It's going to help us in this area of defrauding. And who was the Apostle Paul? He was one that what? He worked. He was a tent maker. He gave to others. He sacrificed. He said, I have defrauded no man. Then verse 3, he says, I speak not this to condemn you. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. You know, I'm not telling you, hey, I'm not, so to speak, getting on you because I don't care about you. I'm not saying these things to condemn you, to put you down, because I have a big place in my heart for you. He says, great is, he says, that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. So we see his careful actions, but we also see here his concerned heart. He says, ye are in our hearts. Paul was willing to spend the rest of his life where? At Corinth, ministering to those believers if that is what God would choose for him to do. You know, there was this concerned heart. He had a concerned heart for these people. Now, they may have interpreted it differently. But he said that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul had a concern for his people, for those people. A genuine concern that came from his heart. You know, sometimes we resist those that confront us about something. But Paul says, I'm not coming to you dealing with this problem because I'm trying to condemn you. I want to just put you down and, you know, whatever, get rid of you. He's like, you are in my heart. There is great concern that I have for you. You know what? There needs to be a receptive response in your heart. You know, what's the human response? Put up a wall. You know, but Paul says, hey, receive us. He says, ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. You know, if we are going to confront somebody, there needs to be a what? There ought to be a genuine concern for that individual. Not confrontation because, boy, we want to stick it to them. You know, that's sometimes what, you know, that's the tattletaler's mindset. You know, what makes a tattletale? Well, it's somebody that tells because they want to what? They want to stick it to the person. You know, they want to make themselves what? They want to make themselves look good. You know, they're not going to tell their mom and dad when they're doing it, but they'll tell their mom and dad when that person's doing it. You know, because it's all about them. But Paul had genuine concern. And why was he confronting these problems? Because he had a true love for these people in his heart. Paul was more than willing to spend his life at Corinth if that is what God would choose. And you see here his concerned heart. But notice here we also see the concrete language that he used. He said, great is my boldness of speech toward you. So we see it here in a, so to speak, a negative aspect. He says, great is my boldness of speech. Paul was not afraid to confront these problems. So he wrote this letter. He told them, hey, and he wanted these problems to be taken care of so that when he came, you know, he could maybe minister on a different level. But he wanted these problems to be taken care of. He says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. But then he says, great is my glorying of you. So not only was there a freedom to speak with them on these issues that were confronting them that they needed work on, but we find there was also a positive aspect to his speech. All right, just as he may have been free to correct, he was also free to encourage them. He says, great is my glorying of you. You know, sometimes people can be on two ends of the extreme. Sometimes it can be all, you know, positive and, you know, nothing negative. You know, we like being around people that are always positive and have nothing negative to say about us. We like that. You know, then there can be the other end where it's all negative and nothing positive. You know, well, what did Paul do? Well, he did both. He told them what was wrong and he also told them what was right. You know, you look in the First Thessalonians and what does he do? He talks to First Thessalonians. He talks about their labor of love. But what does he tell them also to do? That your love would what? Abound more and more. And so he tells them the positive things that they're doing, but he also encourages them, hey, your love needs to grow. It needs to abound more and more. And so here in the book of Corinthians, not only does he hit on those things, which we don't like it when people do that. You know, they confront us. They're clear with us. But he also what? He also told them the positive things. He says, great is my glorying of you. In, you know, he talks about their giving. He says, verse 1, for as touching the ministering to saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the frowardness of your mind, for which I what? I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So here he gives them a positive thing that they're doing. So we find the concrete language that he spoke to them of. You know, sometimes we can think, well, you know, I don't want that person to get a big head, so I'm not going to tell them anything positive that they're doing. Well, no. We need to what? We need to give the negative. We need to give the positive. For those that are on this side, we need to give the positive, but we also need to give the negative. And we need to be willing to be forthright in our language. You know, if you only give the positive, you know, somebody could be, maybe let's take something like piano, all right? And you only say, boy, you're only talking about the good things that they're doing. You know, maybe somebody is playing the piano, and, I mean, you're just starting off teaching somebody piano, and the piano player can find middle C on the piano. You know, so the whole lesson, you just talk about how great a pianist they are because they know where middle C is. And maybe they're just playing middle C. And they know where middle C is. And you just say, boy, you are really good at playing middle C. And so you're super positive. Hey, they can play middle C. And, you know, you are one of the best players of middle C that I've ever heard. You've played middle C more times in this lesson than I've ever heard anybody play middle C. You know, what an amazing thing. And you're just, well, if you never tell them any of the things that they're doing wrong, how are they going to correct them? And so here's this going to be this child, you know, just sitting over there plunking middle C, and they're going to be as happy and joyful and say, boy, and think, you know, they know a lot about the piano. And maybe you do that for a couple weeks. Well, how much are you helping that child? Pretty soon their parents are going to get pretty irritated about it, probably. All they hear is ding, ding, you know. And if all you're doing is saying the positive, well, we are people that have what? Problems. There's negatives in our lives that need confrontation. Now, if we're over here, you know, and, you know, especially those beginning piano lessons, there may not be, you know, they're not going to be sitting down there playing, some big, you know, piece right off the bat. And if you're saying, you know, that's all you know is middle C. Man, you only know C, D, and E on the piano? Boy, what's wrong with you? And then you sit down and you play this great grand piece. See what I can do? And, you're going to what? You're going to discourage the student. And they're going to go home thinking, man, I'm not going to be able to do that. And so there is a balance here. And Paul had that balance. You know, he was willing to confront people with the issues that were facing them. But he was also willing to encourage them with the positive things that were happening in their lives. The Bible says a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Death and life are in the what? The power of the tongue. You know, Paul did both. Or he didn't do both, death and life. He did life. But he was willing to what? He was willing to confront those problems that were there. But notice what else he had. He said, great is, I'm filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Notice the Christ-like attitude that the Apostle Paul had. He said, and then he gives the reason, verse 5, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You know, the Apostle Paul was not without turmoil inside of his life. Notice what he said there. He said, our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. You know, would you ever think that the Apostle Paul had any fears in his life? Now, what did he say in Ephesians chapter 6? He asked them to pray for him to have what? To have boldness. You know, and sometimes we think that no one else has any problems in their lives. You know, but the Apostle Paul had, he was a human being. There was struggles that went through in his life. But his life was committed to who? His life was committed to God. In verse 6, nevertheless God that comforteth those that are cast down. You know, there's some people that don't want to be comforted. You know, they just want to stay in their miserable state so they can get all these people to give them attention. And, you know, you know, poor little Freddie or poor little Johnny. I guess I can use Johnny since I'm a, you know, too bad. And, you know, they want all the people to feel sorry for them. Well, no, Paul wanted who? Paul wanted God's comfort. Paul wanted God's encouragement in his life. And notice what he said there. He said in verse number 4, it says, I am filled with comfort. He was filled with the encouragement of God. He says, I am exceeding joyful in what? In all our tribulation. Now this exceeding joyful, I believe the only other time it happens, this way to describe has happened is Romans chapter 5. If you go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, to notice the great joy that he had in these tribulations, these trials that he was facing. It's like a very strong expression. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or grace was super abounding. So we think of the grace of God. And here's sin. But yet, where sin abounded, grace did what? Much more. Was super abounding. There's no comparison. And here in 2 Corinthians, Paul is using that same description of his joy. In a sense, it was like Paul was having a hard time describing how great the joy was that he was experiencing in what? In all the great times we're having together. No, in all our what? In all our tribulation. Boy, what an amazing fact. Here he is having this Christ-like attitude in all our what? In all our tribulation. You know, you may be going through a trial tonight. Well, God what? God, it says, the God that what? Comforteth those that are what? Cast down. If you remember the beginning of 2 Corinthians, probably one of the first messages, or near the beginning, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Notice what it says. It says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the what? And the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So here we find the God of all comfort. And God comforts us in our tribulation, and then we are to what? We are to pass that comfort on to others. And here in this instance, you know, there were some fears inside the Apostle Paul's life. There was concerns about the Corinthians and what was happening. You know, how are they going to respond to my instruction to them? What's going to happen? What's going to be their response to what I'm saying? Have you ever had that in your life? You know, maybe there's an issue you had to confront your children with, or maybe a friend or someone else. How are they going to respond? Well, notice there was a great comfort when Titus came back. And, hey, they're responding. They've repented. They've gone the right direction. You know, young person, tonight, do you know the great comfort that God can use you to be to your parents if you'll respond when they talk to you about a problem in your life? The God of all comfort. You know, maybe you're someone tonight who God has comforted you in a particular area. What does it say back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? That we may be able to what? Comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We are to encourage others with the encouragement that God has given us. So we see this Christ-like attitude, this great joy that Paul was able to have in the midst of his trial. Over in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. says, be careful or be anxious for nothing. You know, you're careful, you're fretting, you want everything maybe to be exactly this way. It's not happening. It says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto who? Unto God, the God of all comfort. It says, in the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, here we have a promise. A command and a promise. Don't be anxious, but what? Commit it to God in prayer. Like the simple song, why worry when you can what? When you can pray. What does it say? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, here was a situation in Paul's life. He needed what? He needed God's encouragement. He needed God's comfort. And what did he say was his attitude? He said, I am exceeding joyful. He says, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And all there could have been other great trials that Paul was going through. But this report that he got from Titus was what, so to speak, a catalyst in his life that created great joy. Because of what God had done. No, our response to God can what? Can be a great encouragement to others. You know, you're a young person, you don't know, or maybe adult, or whoever it is tonight. You don't know the great joy that your life could be. The great comfort, the great encouragement that it could be to someone else. Here's the Apostle Paul. The great Apostle Paul. And his heart was what? Greatly encouraged. Because the Corinthian believers had responded in the right way. There was a superabounding, so to speak, of joy in his life. You know, that is the attitude really that God expects us to have. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 was rejoice what? Rejoice evermore. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Do we have that same joy? I mean, where does this attitude come from? Well, it can only come from the Lord. That joy that God can give. But I wonder tonight, could your life be an instrument that might bring that joy about, that God could use to bring that joy in someone else's life? There was a Christ-like attitude that the Apostle Paul had. You know, it didn't mean that there was never fears that he faced, that there was never trouble that he faced. No, the Apostle Paul goes in length here in the book of 2 Corinthians and describe some of the great things that he went through. But yet, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, what did Christ say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And what did he say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here we find some descriptions, some characteristics of Paul as a minister of Christ. There's very careful actions in his life. Very careful. He was just. He was fair. There was no corrupting influence that his life had, whether it was teaching or whether it was by example. There was no defrauding of any other person He had a great concern in his heart for the believers that he was ministering to. There was concrete language. He said the negative. He said the positive. He said what needed to be said in their lives to bring them into the will of God. But there was also a Christ-like attitude that was displayed in these trials that he was going through. I wonder tonight, you know, is one of these lacking in your life? Or maybe you're on the other end, the reception of that ministry. And you haven't had the right attitude towards the reception of that ministry. And your command tonight is to receive us. You know, maybe you're on that other end and you haven't been receiving the ministry of those in your life tonight. And God's instruction is for you to open up your heart to those who have opened their heart to you. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would take your word tonight and meet the need in each one of our hearts. Lord, we are a needy people. And Lord, tonight, Lord, your word here can speak to both ends, not only those that are ministering, but those that are receiving the ministry of others. Lord, I pray that you would take that word and may the Spirit of God work in our hearts and minister, Lord, to the need that is in each one of our hearts tonight. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, is the Lord speaking to your heart tonight? Maybe it's from the aspect of one that is ministering. And you know, God isn't going to be able to use you if you don't have those careful actions that the Apostle Paul had as he instructed Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. And you want to be a leader, or you want to be a minister, but there's not those careful actions in your life. You know, maybe tonight your life is not being a positive influence, but it's being a corrupting influence. And your ministry isn't going to be very well received because it's missing those careful actions. You say tonight, you know, Pastor John, the Lord is working in my life about the lack of carefulness of the example that my life is setting to others tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight? The Lord is working in your life in that specific area? All right, you can put those hands down. Is there anyone else? I wonder tonight, maybe it's that concerned heart. You know, the Apostle Paul, he used great boldness of speech, but there was a heart that backed up his confrontation. And maybe tonight, you've been struggling. But you know what? You need that same concerned heart that was committed. That's not looking just to run, but there's a commitment there. The Apostle Paul said, hey, if I could, I would live my entire life out until I died with you. You say tonight, you know, the Lord is speaking to my heart about my lack of concern. You say, you know, that's not making me effective like I ought, because I just don't have the concern that I ought to tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight? Or it's working in your life in that area? All right, you put those hands down. I wonder, maybe it's the language that you're using. And maybe there isn't that balance. The Apostle Paul had great boldness of speech, but then he also says, great is my glorying of you. And that maybe you're on the extreme, you know, positive side, but you're never willing to say the negative, or maybe you're on the negative side and you're never willing to say the positive. And you realize tonight that, you know what? I need to alter the way that I say things so that I can say them in a more Christ-like manner tonight. Is there anyone like that tonight? The Lord's working your life in that area. All right, you can put those hands down. I wonder, like, your attitude tonight. Do you need to go tonight in faith to the God of all comfort so that He can fill your heart with joy? And you say tonight, you know, the Lord is speaking to my heart about my attitude in the midst of the struggles that I am going through. I need to take these to the Lord so that His peace, His joy can fill my heart. Is there anyone like that tonight? All right, you can put those hands down. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, I just pray that You would work in hearts. Lord, may You strengthen believers to make the decisions that need to be made in their lives tonight. And Lord, for those that maybe are on the receiving end of the being ministered to, Lord, that they would open up their hearts to the ministry that is being given to them, and that they would have the right attitude so that Your will can be accomplished in their lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.